Let's continue the study of Ezekiel chapter 34. Chapter 34, we almost finished. Chapter 35. Chapter 35 and 36 are another two chapters of the judgment against Edom. Verse 5, chapter 35, verse 5. Because you harbor in ancient hostility and deliver the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment which is climax. Therefore, as surely as I live, declare the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to the bloodshed, and he will pursue you, since you did not hate bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since Edom did not hate the injustice, did not hate the sin, so God is going to repay them with the sword. He's going to punish them with the sword. Verse 11. Therefore, surely as I live, declare the sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you show in your hatred of them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. So it is very important to understand we should not mistreat God's chosen people, which means the fellow members in our church, because they have a Father in heaven. If we mistreat them, sometimes even though they don't know how to revenge, but God will hold us accountable, because they are the one God loves. When we mistreat the one God loves, God will hold us accountable. Just like Edom treated the Israelites badly, so they don't God treat them with a sword and allow the calamity, disaster to come to them. And verse 15. Because you rejoice when the inheritance of the house of Israel become desolate, this is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, O man, sir, you and all of the Edom. Edom is a descendant of who?
Esau.
You know the Esau and Jacob, right? When Esau was born, actually Esau represents those who belong to the flesh, not spiritual. So in the book of Obadiah, I talk about all the sins of Edom. And eventually Edom is going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. So in our spiritual journey, the most difficult enemy for us to conquer is the fleshly desire. Those who belong to the flesh. The evil desire comes from our flesh. So only when we can substitute the Edom in our body, then we were able to live a total victorious life. So this is chapter 35. Chapter 36 is a prophecy to the mountain of Israel. Chapter 36 talk about those who are against the Israelites will be revenged by God. Verse 2, chapter 36, verse 2. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said to you, aha, the ancient height have become our possession. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and bounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of rest of the nation and the object of the people malicious talk and the slander. Therefore, the mountain of the Israel hear the words of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountain of Hill, to the ravine and the valley, to the desolate ruins, and the deserted towers that have been plundered and ridiculed by the race of the nation around you. So this is the announcement of God's judgment to those who mistreat the Israelites, the chosen people. So once again, from all the account that we study, God will hold everyone accountable according to what we have done in our life. So this is one of the truths that we have to remember in our heart deeply. Whatever we done in secret will be revealed openly. Whatever we done, there will be a consequence. So think about that and decide what should we do when we live our life. And chapter 36, verse 8 onwards. 36, verse 8 onwards. It's talk about for the sake of God's holy name, God will bless Israel again. So this is once again to show God's faithfulness and God's mercy. Once their sin been punished, their impurity been removed, once the wrath of God been poured unto them, and the message of Egypt will turn into the message of consolation. And verse 11, chapter 36, verse 11. And I will increase the number of men and animal upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. And I will settle people on you as you in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So after the punishment, God will make them even more prosperous than before. And this is the reward of God. If you look into the book of Job, right? The Job. After the tribulation, God's blessing to Job even doubled. So don't be afraid of suffering. If we try to change ourselves, renew ourselves during time of tribulation and trial, and after we've gone through the difficult time, the blessing of God is going to come to us even more, because we have been refined. Our faith has been elevated, so we'll be qualified to receive more blessing. So this is the message God tried to convey to the Israelites who have suffered from God's wrath. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Now verse 16 onwards. Now verse 19. This is the same message repeat again. Verse 19. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the country. I judged them according to their conduct and their action. Verse 20. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land and had concern for my holy name. 21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of the Israel profaned among the nation where they had gone. So God had concern about his holy name. God treasured his holy name. Because his holy name is a glorious name. He had to do everything for the sake of his own glory. So for the sake of God's glorious name, God is going to do something. Verse 22. Therefore say the house of Israel, this is what the servant Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things. It is not for the sake of the Israel, because they sin against God. But it is for the sake of God's name, for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have done. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. And the nation will know that I am the Lord. So because of the holy name of God, God is going to cleanse them. Verse 25. So I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will clean you from all your impurity and from all your idol. What is the purpose? For the sake of God's name. So today, the same thing. If we do everything for the sake of God's name, for the glory of God's name, then whatever we do will become meaningful, because whatever we do will be remembered by God.
Is that symbolic or anything?
In the Old Testament, it is a symbolic action to purify a person. But in the New Testament, it's a prefiguration of water baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ.
Is that why the Catholics just do that,
you know,
like they did the hand water just like
throw it on you? But in the New Testament time, we have new ways to do it. Baptism, emotion, immersion. Okay, 26 onwards, is a promise of God. We did study this before, 26. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my law. So 26 and 27 actually are tightly related to each other. How can God remove a heart of stone? How can God put into us a heart of flesh that has something to do with his spirit? So verse 27 says, I will put my spirit in you. The spirit is Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit descends on us, the Holy Spirit will move us, so the stone heart will be removed. And the heart of flesh will come in. So we will be easy to be touched by God's love, by God's message. So receiving the Holy Spirit is a key point of our spiritual transformation. I believe most of you have this kind of experience. So after we receive the Holy Spirit, we have to continue to be filled by the Holy Spirit. How can Holy Spirit transform ourselves? There are two ways. The first way, Holy Spirit is a fire, according to Isaiah chapter 3 or chapter 4. It's a fire to burn all our iniquities. The second one, Holy Spirit is a water and soften the soil in your heart. The fire can burn out the impurity. The water can soften the hardened soil. So the iniquity being burned out and the soil being softened by the spiritual water, when the seed implanted into the heart, the seed will be able to grow and it will be able to bear the fruit. So there are two fundamental ways to build up a very godly family. What is the two fundamental ways? Every day. You bring your whole family to read the Bible of God together and to pray together. And after the whole family received Holy Spirit, every day you give a life of prayer, everybody being filled by the Holy Spirit, and everybody read the Bible together, that family will become a godly family. That family is going to have no problem. So this is a fundamental way to build up a good family. But usually we did not do it in that way. We consider a good family from the material perspective. We consider a good family from what? The worldly perspective. But actually, a good family should start from spiritual perspective. When the kingdom of God fulfilled in the family, then this family is a godly family. And this family is a family filled with God's blessing. So one day, when you have your own family, you get married from your own family, what should you start to build up your family? When you try to develop a relationship before you get married, start from prayer. Start from prayer. You live in different locations and pray together in the same time. After you get married, your marriage should build on prayer. Every day pray together. When you have children, teach your children to read the Bible and pray together. If we were able to bring up the children by reading the Bible and prayer, your faith will be rooted and that family will be a godly family. I know it's very difficult because everybody is so busy. But if we don't do that, our family is just going to have a problem. If you do that, our family is going to be a spiritual family. So God is going to send down His Spirit to transform our heart, to remove the stony stone, to put in a heart of flesh. Now, so we were able to become God's children, to obey His teaching. Any reflection, question? Okay. So 28. Now, in the promise of God, if we do this way. And you will live in the land I give your forefather, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. It's a wonderful promise. You will be my people. I will be your God. For how? If you obey my decree, keep my commandment. How can you obey his decree, keep his commandment? If you receive the Holy Spirit and rely on God to remove your hardened heart and put a new heart. Okay, verse 30. And I will increase the fruit of the trees and crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. I will increase the fruit of the tree and crops of the field, which means God is going to bless us. So whatever you have been working hard, it will produce some kind of good result. So you will never encounter famine. So this is to tell us, yes, we have to work hard. However, the key of our success is God's blessing. When we have God's blessing, you work hard, you have no worry. But if we don't have the God's blessing, after you work hard, you still have a lot of worry. That's the difference. That's the difference. Okay. If you read the... Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. Verse 1. And then the Lord built the house. Its builder labor in vain. And then the Lord watches over the city. The watchmen stand guard in vain. Verse 2. In vain you rest early and stay up late. Toil for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those who he loves. So Solomon was a very wise person. But in two verses, he mentioned three times in vain. What does that in vain mean? You work very hard, but there is no result. Then your labor will be in vain. Okay. So if you work very hard and God bless your work. It will not be in vain. So verse 3 talk about get up very early and stay up very late. Means work very diligently, spend a lot of time working. But only those God love will sleep well. It means only God's love, only will receive the blessing of God, is going to have a peaceful mind without worry. So the person can sleep very well. So Ezekiel chapter 36 try to remind us, even though we should work hard, but the most important thing is we need God's blessing. Okay, let's come back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 37. And this is what the sovereign Lord says: once again, I will heal the creed of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as flocks of offering at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the ruined city be filled with a flock of people, and they will know I am the Lord. So eventually God is going to bring them back and bless them again. And when they enjoy the God's blessing, they will know God was with them. God is in control, and God is the Lord. 37, continuously, this is the promise of God's restoration. So 37, verse 1 to verse 14, is a vision of the dry fall. 37, verse 1. To verse 14. The spiritual transformation of Israel and the eternal covenant. And verse 15 onwards to the end is talk about the eternal covenant. God is going to build, establish his eternal covenant with them after God revived their spirituality. 37. Ezekiel witnessed in the plain field, there was countless of the dead bone. Dead bone, the first one is no life. The second one is no value. So unless you are the medical student, if the dead bone means anything to you. There was a sister in Argentina, because the medical school are quite poor, so they have to go to the cemetery to dig out the dead bone by themselves to study the human body. So unless you are a medical student, dead bone means nothing to you, right? And to Ezekiel, something miraculously happened. Chapter 37 talk about the hand of the Lord was upon me and for me by the Spirit. So he started to show the vision. So God put him in the valley, middle of the valley. Okay. Prophecy, verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy to those bones and say, dry bone, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord said to the bone. I will make bread enter you. So the wind, Holy Spirit like a wind in Acts chapter 2. That wind in original text, Greek, is bread. So Holy Spirit is God's bread. And God's bread contains God's life. So when God created Adam with a clay, right? That was a dead person. But after God breathed on this image, and it's become living being. So the breath of God come into the dry bone. And then the dry bone start to transform themselves. So verse 5. verse 5. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So when the breath of God comes to them, they will have life. So before God work in us spiritually, give us Holy Spirit, spiritually we are all like a dead body. So when you look at other people in the world, don't envy them. Oh, they drive Mercedes, they eat in the best restaurant. If you look from the spiritual point of view, who are they? They are dead born, without value, without life in the eyes of God. They are pitiful. If you look from the God's perspective, don't look down upon ourselves. Oh, I am nothing. I cannot compare anything with anybody. Spiritually speaking, you are the chosen people of God. Spiritually speaking, you have life, you have hope, you have blessing, you have abundance of God. So we look at matter should be from God's perspective, not from the worldly perspective. If we always look at matter from God's perspective, we will never get lost. The reason we get lost because we look at matter from personal perspective, worldly perspective. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And so the dead bones start to receive the life and start to have a flesh and start to have skin. And verse 9, the bread comes from four corners and come into the person, and the person had life. And who was the dead bone? Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are those house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope are gone. We are cut off. So when they were under captivity, they considered themselves like a dead bone, without any hope, without any life. But when God's Spirit comes to them, and their spirituality revived. So this paragraph should be interpreted in spiritual way, not in the worldly way. So that is the reason why it's so important to pray, continue to ask the spiritual breath of God come to us. Do you know in the Genesis chapter 1, how did God create the heaven and earth? The first is Spirit of God move around the universe. And then the second, God start to speak. When God start to speak, the creation happened. The new world had been formed. And spiritually speaking, they said, how can God create a new world in us? The first, you have to pray so that the Spirit of God can move in your heart. And the second, you should allow God to speak to you from the teaching of the Bible. When the Spirit of God fell upon you, and while God speak to you from the teaching of the Bible, gradually your life will be transformed to be a new world. So 2 weeks of NYTS will transform your life greatly. You will become a new person, a new creation. Because if anyone who is in Christ, everything is new. Can you find this verse? 在基督里一切都是新的。 In Christ, everything is new. Roman? Try. Anybody can find out this verse? Let me read to see whether you can find it or not. Okay. Let me read Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Where?
2 Corinthians
chapter 5 or 17. This is a very, very important sentence. Okay? If a member, regardless of what age, as young as you do, or as old as your parents, keep on mentioning about something very bad in the past, and this bad memory never gone away, what does that mean? It's not new. If a person been renewed by the Christ, the old has gone. Because the new has come. When the new comes, the old has gone. All the bad memory, everything, who against me, who persecute me, who do something harm to me, all were gone. Why? Because you are in Christ. So if anyone in Christ is a new creation, my question is, what does it mean in Christ? Can anybody try to interpret? What does it mean? If anyone in Christ is a new creation, what does it mean in Christ? In the beginning, there was a world. The world was with God, and the world was God. So in Christ means in God's words. Okay? In John chapter 4, God is what? So those who worship God should worship in spirit and truth. God is what? It's in spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, talk about what is God. God is love. So if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Actually, we can discuss from three dimensions. Anyone who is in the words of God, you really study the words of God, you really practice the words of God. Anyone who is in spirit, you really receive the Holy Spirit, you really feel by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is in the love of God, you really feel the love of God, and the love of God abundant, feel in your heart abundantly, you are a new creation. All things will be gone. Everything will become new. Because Jesus' life has grown up in your heart. Through His Spirit, through His Word, and through His love, you will be a new creation. Everything old has gone. So Ezekiel chapter 37 is not only a theological teaching. This is something very practical. Do you want your life to be transformed? You need to invite this mighty breath of God come into you and ask God to speak to you. Then you become a new creation. It's so easy. If God help you. Ezekiel chapter 37. Chapter 37 from verse 15 onwards. 15 to 23rd. God commanded Ezekiel to bring two pieces of the wood. So one piece of the wood will write Judah and Israel. Another piece of the wood will write Joseph or Ephraim. Okay? And verse 17, the two pieces of wood were joined like one. So what does that mean? Verse 19, chapter 37, verse 19. And this is what the sovereign Lord said. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associate with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them in single stick of wood. And they will become one in my hand. One means no separation. Actually, they are two group of people and become one identity. Why? Because God had joined them together. So what does that mean? Spiritually means, regardless who we are, when we are in Christ, we are one. If you go to Africa, you pray with them, you say hallelujah, you feel you are one with them. But if you go to China, you pray together with them, say hallelujah, you feel you are one. No matter where we go, we are one in Christ. There is no separation. Yes, we have different culture, we have different background, we are coming from different parts of the world. But in Christ, we are all one. So we should stick on this principle. One church, one body, no separation. Even there is a different kind of background, different individual, but we are one. We have to keep this spirit as a one. So TJC is a very, very different church. All over the world, we are one. It transcends space. It transcends culture. It transcends everything. Okay. So 24, chapter 37, 24 onwards. This is also a prophecy. We start from verse 23. They will no longer defile themselves with their idol and vile images, or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. So God promised to make them a new creation, new creature. Okay. And 24 to the end of 37, God is going to make an everlasting covenant with them. Make a new covenant, everlasting covenant. Let's see verse 25. 24. My servant David will be the king over them. What does that mean, the servant David will be the king over them? This is something spiritual. Because Jesus Christ is a descendant of David, is an offspring of David. So when my servant David was the king over them, and they will all have the shepherd, and they will follow my law and be careful to keep my decree, and they will live in the land I give them in my servant Jacob, the land where your father lived. And they, their children, and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. How can David live forever? So this is a prophecy about the coming of Messiah and about the establishment of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ is going to be the king, reign over this spiritual kingdom forever. So verse 26. So I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. Literally speaking, God is going to bring the people in captivity come back and to become prosperous. Spiritually speaking, this is a prophecy about the coming of Messiah kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he is going to be the king forever. Okay, verse 27. And my dwelling place will be with them. Where is the dwelling place of God? The dwelling place of God is the church. In the Old Testament, it's the temple. New Testament is the church. Because church is the body of Christ. And it's the place where God fill up his body. God fill his spirit up upon his body. So church is the place God dwell. So God is with us through his Holy Spirit. So 27. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then the nation will know that I am the Lord. Make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. So God's sanctuary is going to be with his chosen people. And that sanctuary is the church. So true church is going to be in the world until Jesus' second coming. So the church will be together with his people forever. Okay? We have 2 minutes. Any question? This evening, we're going to finish the 38, 39, until 42. Tomorrow, we'll finish to the end. So start from chapter 33 onwards. Is a message of consolation, a message of hope, coming from the mercy of God and the compassion of God. So this is the book of Ezekiel. Any question? Two more minutes. I think the pastor is going to give some homework about Ezekiel. You are ready?
Yes.
Okay. So today, please preview to the end of Ezekiel. Tomorrow, we are going to finish